So I'm going to start thinking about Easter, and I think you would agree with me when I say this, that there is a lot of confusion about Easter. There was a time in our country and society where almost everybody knew kind of what Easter was, and whether they believed or not, at least they knew what Easter was. But we're not there anymore, and there truly are some people that you can go up to on a street corner, and you can ask them about Easter, and they have no idea that it's connected to the Bible and connected to anything about a man coming back to life. So I got to thinking about the confusion that people have and came across a story. I may have mentioned this to y'all before. And every good story starts in a class of four-year-olds, I think. And so this is a Sunday school class in Chattanooga, Tennessee. It's a class of four-year-olds, and the teacher asked the kids, it happened to be, I think it was a Sunday before Easter, and she says, does anybody know what today is? Well, this one little girl, remember, 4 years old, and she says, well, today is Palm Sunday. Well, the teacher was so proud of her, and she got that correct, and so she, of course, you know, congratulated her, and she said, my second question is, does anybody know what next Sunday is? Same girl spoke up, and she said, well, next Sunday is Easter Sunday. So the teacher, again, so proud of her, and she asks the class, and she says, well, does anybody know what makes next Sunday Easter? Same little girl. I mean, she is on top of things, and so she responds, and she says, well, that is when Jesus rose from the dead. Well, at that point, the teacher was about to congratulate this little four-year-old and tell him, man, you got it exactly right. And the little girl continued, she said, but if he doesn't see a shadow, he's got to go back in for 7 weeks. So, I mean, she kind of had it right, but then, of course, there was some confusion. Okay, here's what I'm thinking. I think there is some confusion when it comes to Easter, and the story is so simple. And basically, now here's what we're doing. Now, y'all are a bunch of weird people with what I'm about to tell you. We, as Christian people, are basically believing, and we're making a claim, that there's ever only been one person who died, who came back to life, and is still alive today. I mean, honestly, you are either a lunatic or there's really something to this. Okay, that's where we are. And so we are claiming that on Easter Sunday, resurrection, that a very significant event occurred. For the past, I don't know, what, over a year, we've been in the book of Revelation. And so I thought Easter is going to be a really good, kind of a good step back point to get away from the depth of Revelation, focus on the basic story. We're going to do that. But the question came to me in thinking about Easter and Revelation. Is Easter in the book of Revelation? And that was what I got to thinking. Now, it is implied pretty clearly, because anytime you see comment about or from Jesus, he is resurrected Lord. So we understand that it is implied in the book that there's been a resurrection. But I'm going to give you two connections to the book of Revelation for Easter really quick, and then we're going to turn to our text today. But I want to kind of connect this with it. In the book of Revelation, as you begin to read about the end of time, and as Jesus is revealed, in the first chapter, you find a connection to Easter where John, as he receives a revelation, okay, from Jesus himself, he describes Jesus as the firstborn of the dead. Now, that's what I want to focus on today. We're going to turn to our text in a minute, but I want to focus on that today. To be the firstborn from the dead means that he is the very first one of others that are going to follow. So in the first chapter of Revelation, you've already got the Easter story. You've got the fact that Jesus was dead and now he is alive, and he's the very first one to come back from that tomb and live today. Then when you turn to verse 18 in chapter 1, after John sees a vision of the resurrected Christ, Jesus then speaks to him to comfort him, and he says these words that I put up on the screen, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Now the point is, even in the book of Revelation, you've got the truth of Easter. Easter is not reserved only for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All through your New Testament, there is evidence and proof. Now listen, if there is no resurrection, Christianity crumbles. Okay? I mean, this is a key, a crucial, essential doctrine of biblical Christianity, and it is not up for a vote. Okay? I mean, this is it. So, in thinking about the resurrection, you want to remember that at the cross, victory was won. At the resurrection, victory is proclaimed. Okay? That's how it works with Good Friday and Easter Sunday. So, when you think about everything Jesus did, it forces you then to deal with who He is. And so I'm going to give you a quote from more of a devotional type of author named Philip Yancey. And then from that, we're going to jump into our text today. Philip Yancey made this statement in thinking about the resurrection and Easter. He said, "In many respects, I find an unresurrected Jesus easier to accept." That's an interesting thought. He says, if He had not been raised from the dead, it would have been a little bit easier. Now, follow his thinking. This is a crazy statement. He says, Easter is what makes Him dangerous. See, everything changes with Easter. And he says, now because of Easter, I have to listen to His extravagant claims and can no longer pick and choose from His sayings. Moreover, he said, this is really a weird way of putting it. He said, moreover, Easter means He must be loose out there somewhere. That's an interesting way of wording. And this is, may not be doctrinally accurate, but this is his perception of this. If there's no resurrection, now listen, there's no accountability. I can live how I want, and I ain't got to worry about who Jesus is. But if there is a resurrection, it changes everything, and now I've got to deal with who He is and what He expects of my life. Easter, the resurrection, changes everything. So now let's look at the classic resurrection text from the book of Matthew. I want you to turn to chapter 28. Matthew's gospel, at the very end of his recounting of Jesus' life and ministry, he, like Mark, Luke, and John, gives us an account of the resurrection. And we're going to go really quick through this. I know we had extras today with our missions emphasis and our song. So we're just going to walk through the Christmas. We're going to walk through the Easter story. These are two big events. Forgive me. I like Christmas. Like Easter too. And if we weren't have enough time, we'll jump into Christmas before it's all over. It'll be okay. All right, this is the Easter story. And we're going to go quickly through this. Let's start at verse 1. And this is Matthew's account. I'm just going to stop at verse 8. That'll be more than enough for us today. Matthew says that when you think about Jesus' life and after His crucifixion, it was at the end of the Sabbath, at the end of that Saturday, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came at that point a lady named Mary Magdalene, and there was the other Mary. Like there was another Mary, and we can find out more about her in other gospel accounts. They came there to see the sepulchre, to see the tomb where Jesus had been buried. Well, behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and then He sat right there upon it. I love that. The angel looked like this. His countenance, His face was like lightning with brilliance. His raiment or garment was white as snow. And as is the case, almost every time somebody sees an angel, we said this in our Sunday school class this morning, y'all think your angels are cute and got little wings and halos, but I'm telling y'all what, every time somebody saw an angel in the Bible, they were terrified, right? This is a terrifying, it's not a pleasant thing. It's scary. So the Bible says that for fear of that angel, the keepers or guards, man, they were shaking. And they became as dead men, dead people. Then the angel spoke and said to the women who had arrived at the tomb, "Don't fear." Okay, "fear not, ye," all of you. "For I know that you are looking for," you're seeking Jesus, "which was crucified, but He's not here. He is risen, just as He said. And in fact, I'll invite you, if you want to, you can look right here. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." This is where His body was. And then I want you to do this. I want you to go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And behold, he in fact is going before you. He's going to go up north into Galilee, and there's where you're going to see him. And lo, I've told you. Like, okay, angels are given a very specific task. They're dispatched to serve God and serve and minister to believers. He's like, all right, I checked that off the list. I completed my task. Y'all do this, okay? I've told you. And the Bible says in verse 8, and once the angel kind of commissioned them to go back to Galilee, the women departed quickly from the sepulcher or tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to bring his disciples word. Here's what I want to do with the Easter story this year. I'm going to break it up into two components. Basics, nothing too deep here, classic story. And the first thing I want you to really take from it today as we think about Easter and resurrection, so simple, his body really was there. In other words, he had died. It's hard to have a resurrection if you don't have verification of a death. And so very clearly stated all through the gospel accounts, the guy died. Okay, he tasted death for everybody. Now let's look at some of the words in the text and you'll see where that is coming from as we head to the resurrection. So his body really was there. In verse 1, we know that as we get past the Sabbath, Saturday, the first day of the week, Sunday, begins to dawn. It says here that there were two ladies who came to the tomb. Now, as soon as there was enough light to see. So this morning, I don't know, but sunrise about 6:58, I think, today. So about 30 minutes, about 6:30, it starts to get light some. So if you think about it, first century on this very first, what we call Easter Sunday, the women are making their way to the tomb, and it would have been just as the sun is coming up. So as the day begins early in the morning, Matthew says they went there to the tomb. Now, the other Mary is listed in a different gospel as a mother of two guys named James and Joseph. Don't know a whole lot about them, but she's documented as being there as an eyewitness of the empty tomb. And they came there too. Now, look what they came to. They came to the grave or came to the tomb. Okay, a tomb is where you put dead people. Okay, the body really was there, right? He had died. He had been crucified. And I think Matthew's trying to emphasize that as we go and look at the actual resurrection. Now, why did the women go there that morning? Primarily, I think as Luke says, that they bought spices and they were going to kind of complete the burial process for the body of their Lord. Okay, so they're minding their own business. They've got a task to complete. They're getting there. And we know that as they're walking, they talk among themselves and say, you know what? I just thought of something. There's a big stone in front of the tomb. How are we going to move the stone? So then when they get there, he says in verse 2, let me tell y'all what happened. There had been a great earthquake. And an angel of God himself, he says, actually descended from heaven. And look how the stone got moved. He says that the angel descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. Now, at first you're thinking, that doesn't make sense. Because we don't anymore roll stones in front of a tomb for burial. But if you have looked into this, you know that more than likely Jesus was buried in the side of a rock. It's a cave. And there would be a groove in front of that cave, a circular stone, and they would literally, physically take and roll that stone over in front of the tomb to seal it and kind of like, just kind of seal the deal. This is finalize the burial process. Well, these ladies know when we get there, somehow we got to try to move that big stone and roll it back out of that groove. And oftentimes a groove would kind of, it would kind of be running downhill so it rests right in front of the tomb. They're thinking there's no way we're going to be able to move this. So I'm assuming they're hoping somebody would be nearby, the gardener, somebody can help with that. But the Bible says when they got there, they didn't realize an earthquake occurred, angel comes down, and it's like, whoa, the stone's already been moved. So Matthew says when they get there, angels come down from heaven. And I don't know, I just love this little note right at the end. When the angel got done rolling the stone back, he just sat on it. You ever feel like sitting down after a hard day's work? You finish a task, it's like, all right, let me just take a break now. Now, I don't think the angels got tired per se, but it's just an interesting imagery that once they get the stone moved back, they just sit down and have some nabs and a Pepsi. I mean, I don't know if they did that, but you know what I'm saying? Like donut. I mean, they it's like a little break time. Now, two questions, or maybe a question comes up here, why they moved the stone. And I mean, I hope you understand this, but Jesus did not need that stone to be moved. He could get out. Right? So I think the angel moved the stone so the witnesses could get in. You see the difference there? So he comes there and moves it. And then I don't know for sure, but when the Bible says he sat upon it, I don't know I'm right on this, but a commentator says about this that it's almost like the angel, and watch this, is defying the powers of hell to move that stone back. I kind of like that imagery. So the angel does his task, sits on the stone. We get what the angel looked like in verse 3 with the brightness of his face. It is very brilliant, the majesty of God itself. There's glory there. There's purity there in the whiteness. And the Bible says, with no surprise, in verse 4, that when those guards, when those keepers saw and witnessed everything that had happened, they were so scared. Now, the guards were there because they were afraid somebody might come and steal the body. And they didn't want this myth to grow any larger that the disciples would come and take the body. So guards are put on assignment there. And as best I can understand it, when they became as dead men, God simply caused them to freeze right where they were. Now, this is not the only time in the Bible you find that people kind of just kind of like seize up as dead when they witness something extravagant. In fact, in the book of Revelation, since we've been there, John even says when he saw the vision of Jesus, he fell at his feet as a dead man. So the guard seemed to experience that same kind of feeling. Verse 5, when the angel does speak, he looks there at those women, and y'all, I'm going to tell you, they had been so scared. You talk about somebody being white as a ghost? I mean, they have literally seen an angel. They don't know what's going on. See, I told, and we talked about it in our class today, on this side of the crucifixion and resurrection, it makes more sense to us. Okay, we've got the rest of the New Testament. We understand what's happening here. But man, in their context, all they know is that Jesus had made some prophecies, and they finally remember that. But man, this is all brand new, and they are scared. It's not every day you wake up and you see an angel. This is different. So the angel speaks to them and says, hey, listen, y'all, you don't have to be afraid. Okay, don't fear. And I think it helped a little bit, but I don't know if it took all the fear away. And then they made the statement to prove again that there really was a body in that tomb that was dead. He's like, I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. Okay, we all know that this is the man who had experienced the nails in the wrists, nails in the feet, spear in the side, crown of thorns in the head. I know who you're looking for, and he has been crucified. What Matthew does with this Easter account, he says, I want you to know something. His body really was there. We're not making this stuff up. But the second, and this is really the heart of Easter in the passage, he says, I also want you to know this. His body really was gone. He's alive. So we pick up the story in verse 6. And the angel says, as he's explaining where the body is gone, he is not here. He is risen. Now that is a central hope of the Christian faith. And I think I said this at the sunrise portion this morning. But if you do not have a resurrected Jesus, all you've got is another religion with a dead leader. Right. I mean, honestly, that's all it is. So the angel says he's not here because, and here's the reason, he has risen. Now, for God the Father to allow and to empower the Son to rise from the dead, he was basically putting a check mark on everything Jesus said and everything he did. He has made complete atonement for sin. It is God's evidence, verification, check mark for us that this is the Son of God. So the angel says, I know that you're looking for him, but he has risen. And he says, it's also just as he said. The greatest fact in human history occurred on this Easter morning at a tomb in Jerusalem. And today, We still every year observe and celebrate and remember what these women found at the tomb that day. He says it's just as Jesus said, the words that he spoke came to pass. And then he gives the invitation to these women and says, if you don't believe me, step on inside of the tomb and you can see the place where he was lying. Now here's a good question at this point. If you were to walk into the tomb on that first Easter morning and the angels invited you to do so, it would really be nice to know what you would see. Right now, you can go to a garden tomb in Jerusalem, and they will show you how the tomb is hewn out in the side of a large rocky mountain or rocky hillside. And you can walk in, you can see the receptacles that have been chiseled out and hammered out for deceased bodies to lie in a tomb. And what they've done, you stoop and walk in, and they even put, they've got kind of like a wooden door to be able to secure it at night and lock it up. But on the back of that door, you'll see a little kind of like a plaque in gray that says that he is not here, he is risen. Okay, you can literally go today and see a tomb there that could be the one he was in. We don't know for sure, but it could be. When the angel invites him to walk into the tomb and take a look around, you'll see something like that. But then what you find in the account of John, I think it was John, he says when they walked into the tomb, they saw the clothing lying there that had been wrapped around his body. Now, not only did they see the clothing that had been wrapped around and placed on his body, but John says, and this is really weird, John says that the clothing had formed something like a cocoon. In other words, if you were to walk into the tomb and the angel invites him to go in, they would have walked in and would have seen, like they could easily tell that there had been a body inside of these grave clothes of some sort. And the word that is used in John, it does apply to what we today call a cocoon. Now, this is interesting, as I've shared this before, but normally you would think that if someone had come in and stolen the body, they would not take the time to remove the clothing. Look, thieves work quickly, right? We got to get in and get out before somebody sees us. So for Jesus to leave, it's almost further evidence that the body literally like vanished from these clothing and left the shape of his body. That's what they would have seen. The angel says, listen, you can go in and you can see exactly where he was lying as he left the clothes behind as evidence that he was alive. So then it says, after going in to see this place and knowing that he has risen, he said, I want you to go quickly. The reason is you need to tell those who have been following him that he's not dead anymore. So go quickly. Tell them he's risen. Okay, there's a key word again. The body really was gone. Tell them that he has risen from the dead. And here's even better news to prove it. If you'll go up north to Galilee, he's going before you. Like he's already on his way. And if you'll go there and tell the disciples, guess what? You'll see him there. And the angel signs off and says, I've told you, I've done my duty. Now, what did they do? Well, you can imagine in verse 8, after everything they just had witnessed, and I'm assuming it was a very short little window of time here, everything they witnessed, they took off running, and they were ran before in their life. The Bible says that they departed quickly from the tomb, but notice the combination of emotions here. It's an interesting combination. They ran away from that tomb, and there was an unusual hybrid here of fear and yet joy. Have you ever been in a place in life where you've experienced both of those at the same time? Like, I'm so scared right now, yet I'm so excited. Right? I mean, it's almost a very definition of sometimes what we call anxiety. Like, man, I'm kind of excited about it, but I'm nervous at the same time. And they want to believe it. They want to believe that he really is not there. He really is alive. And so they take off running and they're excited about that. And yet at the same time, they're kind of scared, right? Kind of hesitant. So it's an unusual combination of emotions. And the Bible says they take off running and they ran and they brought his disciples word of exactly what had happened. Now, let's try to make this real right before we kind of wrap things up and we're on our way. I don't know today, I don't really know the best way to help us understand what it would have been like in these parts of 3 days from crucifixion to resurrection. So let's think about it this way. Let's say you've got a buddy, whether it's a lady, a guy, it doesn't matter. And yeah, you're really close. You spend a lot of time together. You know their families well, know their friends, places they hang out. And you're just really, really close in relationship. And you've watched as your friend has been in a pretty tragic circumstance and has lost his life. You watched as the ambulance came and they loaded him onto a stretcher, put him into the back of ambulance. They take off headed to the hospital. You follow them to the hospital. You got there and they let you in into the emergency room. They're working on him. And as they're working on your buddy, your lady friend, they come back and they tell you and they say, "We did everything we could. If you want to come in, you can come in and see her." And see him. So you, as a good friend, like you go into the room and you see that they've already turned off monitors. Nothing is registering anymore. Heart rate is gone. Breathing is gone. No circulation. Pulse is gone. Brain activity is gone. It's obvious. And so you pay your last respects there. And then you start the process of offering condolences and you want to honor that person. So now they plan services for celebrating the life and remembering and grieving over the loss. And you go there, you go to the funeral home and you see the body lying in the casket. Obviously at this point there's no way that person is alive. It's been certainly dealt with, funeral home process. And you pay some more respects there in the funeral home and you're in the service and they close the casket. You hear the message. Okay, you hear the prayers that are offered. You hear the message about the eulogy and the person that she was or he was. And they close the service and move out to the cemetery. And you're there. And you go out to the cemetery and you stand beside the family. And they've got the tent there. The chairs are out. And the one officiating the service offers a few final words about resurrection and eternal life and faith in Christ. And they offer a closing prayer. Everything is sealed. And you're the kind of person, some people are, and that's fine. I've seen several of these. And the family, they demand, "I want to be there when you lower the casket. I want to see the dirt go on top of the casket." So you decide, "I want to see this thing through." And so you are there as they turn the handle and the pulleys start to work, the cables, and you see that the casket goes down and you say, I'm sorry, but I want to see it completed." And you're there, the backhoe comes in and they cover everything and patch it up, put the flowers back there, and you finally got some closure. Now here's what you need to, here's what's hard to fathom now and what happened in the first century. Within 3 days, your doorbell goes off. You go to the door, and it's a supper time. You go to the door, and there's your friend standing on your front porch. What happened here, right? You literally may pinch yourself to make sure you're not dreaming. What do you do with that? What are your emotions at that point? Right? Part of you is so excited, don't know what to do. And another part is so scared, it's like, what in the world is going on? Now, can you imagine when these women went to that tomb? They have witnessed all of this. They've seen the entire process of death. They've seen the entire process of burial. They knew where the tomb was. In fact, they wanted to make sure nothing happened, that the governor even said, "We're going to put some guards there and seal the tomb." And the Bible says that within 3 days, they go, and I didn't mention this, it's actually fairly common in Jewish culture, they go back within several days just to make sure the person is dead. So maybe they were doing that. They go back with spices to finish the burial process for the body, anointing the body. And when they get there, he ain't there. Well, there's a lot of explanations you could offer, and people have tried that. But the problem is, every explanation that's been offered has also been debunked by common sense and evidence. How do you deal with that kind of news? That's what these women had to deal with. And so this is an Easter story. They get there. They are assured of the fact the body really was there, right? It was dead. He was deceased. Everybody knows that. The expert executioners made sure and confirmed that with a spear in the side. He's dead. They know where the body was laid. And the Bible says at the end of each of these four Gospels that when the women got there, they came across startling news that the one they know is dead and they witness every part of the process of his burial, they discover that he's alive. Now, here's some good news for us today. The good news with Easter is that since death could not hold our Lord, it's also not going to hold those who have faith in our Lord. Amen. Over and over in the Bible, it makes it clear that if your faith is in Christ, you're going to be come alive again one day. And it's either going to be in the presence of God for all of eternity, or it's going to be in the absence of God in a place that is called hell. And that's what the Bible says. So Easter is good news, right? It's the great news. It's the best news that death couldn't hold him. And if your faith is in Christ, this is what I want you to go home with today. It can't hold me either. That's Easter. Why do y'all Christians get all excited about Easter each year? You make a big deal out of it? Listen, there ain't nothing ever happened like this before. We're claiming something that no other person has ever experienced. He died, he came back to life, and he remains alive today. Amen. That is the Easter story. So let me leave you with this thought as we close today. And this really is the best news, the greatest news with Easter. The victory over death and grave, and the grave belongs to all those who receive Christ as Savior. I know I say it every Sunday, but until you focus on the significance of the resurrection, sometimes the impact is lost on us. When you go to, when you go to work tomorrow, or you go to the grocery store, or you pump gas, wherever you go, when you go there tomorrow, you know what? The grave has no power over you. Right? What if we told ourselves almost every day, when circumstances come up in life, you know what? This is bad. But the grave ain't got no power over me. See, it changes everything. It changes Easter changes everything. This is Matthew's account of the good news of Easter. So let's pray as we today wrap things up and head to our homes and maybe some events and activities you've got planned. And as we bow together today, this is our invitational time as we close. And it may be that you've got a special burden on your heart and mind today that on Easter you want to lift up in prayer. It may be that you feel the need today to come to the altar area to bend your knee and to lift up specific prayer to our Heavenly Father today. It may be that you've got somebody in your life that, as best you know, they are without Christ and they do not have victory over the grave and victory over death. And you need to pray for their salvation. It may be that you yourself think about your life and the thought of death scares you. Nobody's looking forward to it for granted. We can take that for granted. But there's a big difference in being scared to die and just being kind of fearful of the circumstances or surrounding it. And it may be that you're here today or listening online later and you're scared to die. You're not ready to face your Maker. And the Bible says that it is appointed unto every single person wants to die, and then comes judgment. So it may be Easter of 2024. You've been thinking about it for a while. You know you need Christ in your life. God's got you here today under these circumstances. And He is extending to you right now an invitation from His heart to yours, and saying, if you do want to go to heaven, if you want an abundant life on this earth, if you want to know peace in life, if you want to know purpose in life, you've got to turn to me. And the only way to get to the Father is through His Son. And so maybe this morning here at Easter, that you're without Christ, And you need to pray a simple prayer in your heart, a prayer of faith. It says, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner like everybody else. And right now I'm repenting of my sin. And I am simply believing you and trusting that you are my Savior, that you are my Lord. And I'm asking you to come into my life, to save my soul, forgive my sin, to redirect my life as I commit it to you from this day forward. That may be your decision today, but I'm going to be quiet for just a short moment so you can think, you can pray, and then we'll be dismissed in just a little bit. So let's just have a quiet time of reflection and prayer, and then I'll close this. Our Father in heaven, you've heard every single prayer today. You know our thoughts from afar. We are thankful for the reality of the death of Christ. His body really was there. We're thankful for the reality of His resurrection, that He really did come alive and leave that tomb. And today, you've heard concerns that have been lifted up. Maybe some today have voiced a prayer unto salvation. Maybe others have recommitted their lives to you. They've been away from you, away from your church for a while, and they've recommitted their lives to you. And they'll mark it down forever that on Easter of 2024, that's when something really changed in my life. And so we're thankful for your work through your Holy Spirit, through your Word. As we leave, we ask for your blessings of protection as we travel back to our homes. Some will be gathering with family today. And Lord, may you remind us all that as we think about this day and this season, that it really all comes down to a tomb in Jerusalem that is still empty to this day. We love you. We lift up praise to you. Bless as we go. We come because of Jesus and in His name as we pray. Amen.